All right, it's great to be here this evening. I'm excited to be at the Red Hot Preaching Conference, always excited to come and hear great preaching from my friends. And where's First Works Baptist Church? Are they? I know there's some over here. We got some of our church members back there. And so we try to make it a point to be here as a church, and we pretty much plan everything in our church around this particular time of year because it's important for us as a church to come and be edified by the preaching and to get some fellowship, amen? It's always great when you know that you're not the only crazy one, you know, in this world. There's more crazy people. And in fact, we could put, you know, Pastor Humans could put a conference together of just a bunch of crazy people, you know, and they all agree on the same doctrines. And so it's a blessing to be here. That's a hard sermon to follow up on, you know, what Pastor Shelley preached. And I was thinking to myself, like, man, that was a really memorable sermon because, you know, he gave us the acronym of Jews. So I thought to myself, what am I going to do to make my sermon memorable? But then I thought about it. I was like, well, I'll just drop a couple F-bombs. And everyone will completely forget his sermon. And they'll just remember mine, you know? And so that's my goal. I'm just kidding, Pastor Jimenez. I'm not planning to do that. He specifically instructed us, please do not do that. So I crossed out all the times in my sermon where I was like, well, I can't remember. The fourth time there and all that. And so I just want to say thank you to Pastor Jimenez and his wife for their hospitality. And thank you to Verity Baptist Church. And of course, thank you for putting this conference together. I always find it a privilege to be here and to be able to see all my friends and the churches that are gathered together. It's always an edifying time, so I'm thankful to be here. Look down at your Bibles at Micah chapter 3, if you would. In verse number 8, the Bible reads here, "But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." And the title of my sermon this evening is, "I am full of judgment. I am full of judgment." I want to kick off the conference preaching on the subject of the importance of being a judgmental person. Okay, talking about judging people and judging churches and judging this world, the importance of doing so. Let me explain what's going on here in the book of Micah. Of course, Israel and Judah, as their custom was, were given over to idolatry and wickedness and filth and perversion. And so Micah is sent by God to preach against Judah and Jerusalem, the northern and the southern kingdom, and to declare unto them that essentially the Assyrian army was going to come and invade them and destroy them and essentially chastise them because of the rebellion against God. And chapter 1, he basically just kind of preaches against the two main capitals there. You have Jerusalem and Samaria. And then chapter 2, he talks about the specific sins. He preaches on their specific sins that they're guilty of. Chapter 3, he goes against, he starts preaching on the leaders who are responsible for these particular sins. And then chapters 4 through 6, you have some sermons dedicated to the future restoration of Israel and Judah in the millennial reign. Now, you're in chapter 3 there. Let's look at verse number 1. Here we see that he's calling out the sins of the political leaders. So it's not just the spiritual leaders that were guilty. We see that the political leaders obviously are guilty as well. It says in verse number 1, "And I said, here I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment?" And what he's basically saying is that, you know, if you are in charge of this country, if you're in charge of this nation, if, you know, God has selected you to be a magistrate in this world, shouldn't it be that you know how to judge particular matters? Is it not for you to know judgment? If you're leading this country, you know, shouldn't you know how to read a teleprompter and not just kind of forget what you're talking about? He's basically saying, shouldn't you be the one, the example in this country of what it is to pass judgment? Verse number 2 says this, "Who hate the good and love the evil." So apparently these political leaders, just like today, are individuals who hate the good and love the evil. Now this reminds me of 2 Timothy chapter 3. You don't have to turn there. And verse number 3, where it talks about how in the end times, perilous times shall come. The Bible says that they shall be without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Basically what we see in Micah chapter 3, where they hate the good and they love the evil. You know, they hate Bible-believing Christians. They hate, for some reason, seeing, you know, a wife and a husband and their children, you know, dressed modestly, going to church on a Sunday morning to sing hymns, to praise God together, to worship the Lord, you know, to just live a just righteous and holy life. They hate those things.
Yeah.
They hate the good, but they love the evil. They love the filth and the perversion. And he's saying there, look down at your Bibles at verse 2, it says, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones. Now, you know, it's debatable if this is like referring to like literally doing this. You know, it could be referring to that adrenochrome that Pastor Shelley hinted at, you know, earlier in the sermon. Or it could just be referring to, this could be metaphorical in the sense that, you know, they're essentially feeding on the flock of God. They're taking from them money. They're taking advantage of the innocent. It says in verse 3, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces, as for the pot and as the flesh within the cauldron, they shall cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doing. So he's basically saying, you know, you guys are wicked. You're not judging. You hate good and love evil. You take advantage of the innocent. You are wicked individuals who hate the innocent and take advantage of them. And there's going to come a time when you need me. There's going to come a time when you're going to cry out to me and I'm just going to hide my face from you. By the way, this shows us there comes a point in a person's life when it's just too late. Right? There comes a point in a nation's life. There comes a point in an individual's life where they just cross the line and God says, you're going to cry out to me. You're going to ask for me. You're going to pray. You're going to fast. You're going to be in sackcloth and ashes, but it's too late. I'm not going to listen to you. And in fact, in Proverbs chapter 1, we see that he'll laugh at their calamity. It's God's sense of humor, amen? So here we see that the prophet Micah has no quarrels with calling out the political leaders of his day. And you know, we should have no quarrels with preaching against the political leaders of our day, the magistrates of our day, because some of them are just really easy to call out anyways. I mean, you don't really have to say much, you know, say anything crazy about Biden. Just repeat what he says. And there you go, right? But it's the Republican leaders that people are often afraid of talking against, you know, with their conservative values. But here he says, you know, he's preaching against the political leaders. He's calling out their sins. And then in verse number 5, look at verse number 5, he starts getting on the prophets. He says in verse number 5, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace, and he that putteth not in their mouths, they even prepare war against him. So not only are the political leaders guilty of committing wickedness, but even the spiritual leaders are guilty of this. When he talks about prophets, he's referring to supposed men of God, people that others would esteem as being spiritual leaders in that nation, those who are proclaiming God's word. He's saying unto them that they're making God's people to err. They're causing them to stumble. They bite with their teeth and cry peace. Now, I often, when I think about this, I think about the fact that, you know, a lot of Christians out there will bite and devour Christians like us, but they'll say, why aren't you guys peaceful? You know, why do you guys have to attack everyone as they're attacking us? Why do you guys have to preach against everyone as they're criticizing us? Right? They bite with their teeth and cry peace. That's what they're doing. They're hypocrites. So he's calling out the political leaders. He's calling out the prophets. No man is safe from Micah here. He's not a respecter of people. And then in verse number 9, he gives us the common denominator between the two. He says in verse number 9, hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, listen to this, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. So what is the common denominator between these two? They hate judgment. They hate people who judge. They hate equity. They hate people who pass judgment. They despise it. They pervert it. They do not like it. It says in verse number 10, they build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward. So when they do pass judgment, it's not because they love the truth. It's not because it's the right thing to do. Their motive behind it is a reward. You know, and you say, well, how would you apply that to today? Well, you know, every Republican political leader will tell you exactly what you want to hear just to get them in office. And like manner, you know, there's a lot of prophets out there that will preach exactly what you want to hear just to keep you in church so you can keep tithing. He says, they judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil could come upon us. It's a very presumptuous thing to say. And so we see here that he's preaching against the political leaders, the prophets, and it's because they abhor judgment. They hate it. And in the midst of all this perversion of judgment, hatred towards equity, we have verse 8. He says, but truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin, the Bible says. So what is Micah talking about here? He's saying you have these political leaders, a bunch of compromisers, who will tell you anything that you want to hear just to get them in office, and they do it for a reward. They're wicked. They're vile. They take advantage of the innocent. You have these false prophets out there, these so-called fundamental Baptists out there who claim to be Baptists, but they preach a repent of your sins gospel, or they have this liberal church where they just preach what you want to hear just to get you to give to their building offering or to their tithes so he can buy himself a new yacht or whatever. You have both of those, but then you have Micah. And Micah says, I'm full of judgment. I'm full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might. Why? To declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. He's saying, I am full of judgment to judge you regarding your sin. Amen. I am full of judgment. We live in a day and age where passing any type of judgment is frowned upon and even seen as a form of violence. You know, you preach against the Jews, you preach against, you know, Pastor Shelley, you know, you got the homos against you, and apparently, you know, you want more people to just, like, show up to your church or something like that. You know, he reminds me of that prophet who everyone hates in the Bible, right? You know, when they came up to Ahab and they said, who should we, you know, address, who should we ask? And they said, there's one guy, Micaiah, but I hate him. This is basically Pastor Shelley, okay? You know, but they'll take what he says. They'll take what any pastor says at this conference, and they'll say, see, those people are being violent. They hate Jews, and they hate homosexuals, and they hate X, Y, and Z. It's violence just because we're passing judgment. Churches even speak about it in a negative light. Obviously, we expect the unsaved to not understand what we're talking about, to hate what we're saying. But, you know, when you have so-called churches and Christians who get up and criticize us for preaching the word of God that they claim to believe, got yourself a problem there. The truth is, judgment is a necessary virtue for Christians, churches, and even a nation. Go with me if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Bible repeatedly emphasizes the importance of judging. Let me say this. When I say judgment, or when the Bible talks about judgment, a simple way to understand this word is just means to discern. To be able to discern between good and evil, that which is holy and profane, that which is clean and unclean. The Bible tells us, you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to read to you from Proverbs 21, verse 15, says this, it is a joy to the just to do judgment, amen, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Psalm 37, verse 30 says, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. Ezekiel 44, 23 says, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane and cause them to discern between unclean and the clean. By the way, you know, you think of King Solomon in the Old Testament. One of the most profound prayers that we see in the Old Testament is Solomon asking for wisdom for what? To judge his people. You know, it's interesting. He asks God for wisdom to judge the people of God. I didn't hear God say, whoa, you're judging. Why are you doing that? You know, hey, judge not lest ye be judged. King Solomon. No, and in fact, he not only gives them wisdom, you know, to be able to judge, but he even gives them riches, honor, and everything he didn't ask for, because that's exactly what God wants us to ask for. He wants us to go to him in prayer and say, Lord, help me to judge righteously. Help me to know the difference between right and wrong, to know what is pleasing in your sight, to know what is filthy and perverse, the things that you hate so that I can hate it too. Amen. That's what he wants from us. He doesn't want people to just, you know, oh, I'm just going to accept every Tom, Dick, and Harry and every false ideology out there. I don't want to be controversial. That's not a person of judgment. King Solomon asked for judgment, and God gave him wisdom to be able to judge matters. Think about what kind of nation we would have if there was no judgment at all. Oh, wait, we live in that nation, huh? You would basically have every man doing that which is right in their own eyes, which is pretty much what we have today. If there's no standard of right and wrong, they begin to blend it. Morality becomes relative, and evil men begin to bear rule, and the innocent are violated. And look, you don't have to look far to see some of this stuff. Just go on TikTok. Don't go on TikTok, but, you know, it takes one video from TikTok to know how stupid this world is. How wicked and perverse and disgusting this world really is. Why is it important for Christians to learn how to judge? Well, look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 1. Here in 1 Corinthians 6, of course, the Corinthian church had a lot of problems. They had doctrinal issues. They had problems between brethren. They had sin in the church taking place. And the Apostle Paul saw it fit to write two letters, you know, to address all these issues. And in particular, we see in 1 Corinthians 6 that essentially, brothers were suing each other. They were going to the unsaved to sue each other for some quarrel that they had, okay? And he's rebuking them for this, and he says in verse number 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? So again, apparently we see here that we have brethren who, you know, they have some financial quarrel, whatever it may have been, and they're going to law. In other words, they're going to some judge that's not saved to settle their conflict that they have. And he's saying you're going before some unsaved person who doesn't know the word of God, and you're refusing to go before the saints, referring to saved people. He says in verse number 2, do you not know that the saints, listen to this, shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Now, what is he referring to when he says that we, or Christians, Bible-believing Christians, saved people, that they shall judge the world? Well, I believe this is referring to the millennial reign, okay? Because if you study the Bible, you see that the millennial reign, referring to the day, the time where Jesus Christ begins to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years physically, the Bible tells us that the government shall be upon his shoulders. And the Bible tells us that, you know, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, the same shall rule the nations with a rod of iron. They're going to rule the nations. They're going to judge the nations. Some will be given 10 cities, some 5 cities to bear rule over. And essentially, regenerated believers during that time are going to be given the privilege to judge people on this world. And to essentially help people resolve conflicts and tell them what the Word of God says and resolve issues in that manner. And he's basically telling them, don't you know that at the end of the world, during the millennial reign, you're going to be judging nations? So are you trying to tell me that you can't resolve a little conflict with your brother in church, but you expect to be placed in a position of leadership and authority in the millennial reign? Where you're supposed to judge multitudes of individuals, you're used to, you know, bear rule and rule the nations with the rod of iron, but you can't even forgive your brother. You can't even defraud yourself. You can't even get rid of, you know, the little sins that people have or whatever it may be. You can't judge the smallest of matters, but yet you expect to be a judge in the millennial reign. He's rebuking them for this. He says in verse number 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things pertaining to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. What does he mean by that? He's saying, look, you're better off asking some brother in Christ who's read the Bible once how to resolve an issue than going before some unjust person in the court system who doesn't love God, doesn't love the word of God, who's going to pervert judgment, who doesn't care about equity. He only cares about getting paid. You have, you know, a greater chance to resolve things biblically if you just go to a brother who's the least esteemed in the church. He says in verse number 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Are all of you stupid? Is there not like just a little bit of wisdom in this church? I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about the Corinthians. Is there not any wisdom in this church that you guys can't just resolve these small issues, these small matters? I speak this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. So what does the Bible tell us here? The Bible doesn't teach us, don't judge at all. Don't judge anything. Don't judge anybody. Don't, pass judgment on them. Don't be mean to people. Don't call out people for their sins. Don't call out people for their stupid ideologies. Don't opinionate on certain situations. He's saying you should actually be able to judge of the smallest matters. Why? Because these are like the precursors before we go into the millennial reign. And it's not like once we get into the millennial reign, you're just going to be fit to judge. And if you don't know what the Bible says, how are you going to be able to judge in the millennial reign? If you don't know the laws of God and what the Bible specifically says, how are you going to be fit to judge the world during that time? The least qualified person in the church is still more qualified to judge the most basic matters. He says in verse number 8, nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He said, why did he bring that up? Well, because the court systems are filled with these people. He's basically saying, these individuals that you're going to for judgment, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, but you are. So you should be able to judge these small matters because these people are going to split hell wide open. And I don't know about you, I've never run into a saved judge before. More often than not, I've run into the thieves, the covetous, the extortioners in these court systems. I mean, I'm sure you've had your run-in with some of these judges, Pastor Shelley, okay? And so, clearly the Bible's telling us that we should judge. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you have the issue with the man, going with his father's wife, and it was just common knowledge in the church. And the Apostle Paul says in verse number 3, for I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already. It's like, I don't even have to be there presently to look at what's going on. I'm just hearing by all these witnesses that this is what's taking place, and I've already judged. He had enough discernment, enough judgment to know what was supposed to be done in that church. So in spite of all the overwhelming evidence in the Bible that commands us to judge, you still have Christians who think we should not. Now, obviously, look, there's times when we need to make sure that we judge in our area of jurisdiction. We got to make sure that we're not hypocrites when we are judging. But for the most part, the Bible commands us to pass judgment based upon God's word. Now, think about this. When people talk to us and they condemn us for judging, they're often condemning the preaching of God's word, right? Whereas the Bible says to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So how am I supposed to reprove and rebuke something without judging them? Reproving and rebuking essentially means that you're telling them you're doing wrong. This is wrong. You're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. Change what you're doing. You're rebuking them for their practice, for their belief, or whatever it may be. And God commands us to do so. Well, people look at that and they're like, oh, man, those new IFB churches, you guys are just so judgmental. Well, thank you for that. I appreciate that. I'm working on it. I'm trying my best to be a little more judgmental because the Bible's telling me to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Whereas these sissified, skinny jean-wearing, faggoty preachers out there of these non-denom churches, they're so busy trying to placate the world, they don't pass any judgment whatsoever. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, the Bible says, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Whereas the Bible tells us to cry out loud, spare not, lift up our voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions. What does this mean? It means we're supposed to judge. It means we're to take what's taking place in the United States of America or in this world in 2022 and shed God's word light on it. We're going to compare, approve all things and hold fast that which is good. We're to show the world this is what's taking place, and this is what the Bible says about it. That's me judging. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And you know what? Today, we need more judging. We need more pastors and churches and church members to get up and stop being ashamed of God's word. And stop, you know, apologizing for everything that the Bible says, because people are going to hate you anyways if you believe the word of God. And just stand there and say, yeah, I agree with every controversial thing that the Bible says. I agree with every jot and every tittle, every doctrine, even if I don't understand it 100%. If it's in God's word, I believe it. Amen. And I believe we ought to take the word of God and take it to a lost and dying world and tell people what the Bible says about every subject, because the Bible says that the Bible has everything that pertains to life and godliness. Because if not, they're going to go to the Quran. If not, they might go to the Talmud. If not, they might go to the Book of Mormon or something. Let's take them to the King James Bible. Amen. And you know what? I've found that unsaved people are far more receptive to an individual who makes no apologies about the Bible. I found that unsaved people who are not religious and maybe even not like our views respect this type of preaching more than the preaching that says, well, you know, shellfish. Well, you know, that was right for the culture back then. It's a Christian culture, my friend. Amen. It was right back then, and I wish we could bring it back today, too. Amen. Sick and tired of churches and pastors making apologies for what the Word of God says. You know, people who stand in judgment of God's law. They stand in judgment of God's Word. They should be judging the Word, judging the world by the Word. Right. Who are you to judge? I'm full of judgment. I am full of power of the Spirit of God and of judgment and of might to tell Israel their transgression and Jacob its sin. Amen. That's my job. Amen. And by the way, isn't it funny that they can judge us? Yeah. Yeah, they don't want us to judge them, and they don't want us to say anything about them as they're judging us. Exactly. I'm full of judgment, and I make no apologies about it. Amen. Where is the lack of judgment? Well, you know, it always cracks me up when some unsaved, wicked, godless, God-hating reprobate thinks they know more Bible than I do. It makes me laugh. Makes me laugh when some wicked individual out there, you know, you say, what are you talking about? Well, you know, our channel's been growing a little bit. The Jews haven't caught on to me, apparently. I've infiltrated the YouTube, okay? And, you know, we got a lot of subscribers, but the comments are just insane. You know, sometimes I just stay away from the comment section just because it stresses me out. You say, why? Are they persecuting in the comment section? No, it's just how stupid people are. The amount of stupidity in those comment sections, it hurts my brain. I'm like, wow, I didn't know, you know, this many stupid people were in the world. And stupid enough to actually type in their comments. To be saved forever on YouTube. To record their stupidity. It cracks me up, and they're just like, I'm not a Christian, and I hate God, and I hate the Bible. It's so stupid, but this is what the Bible says. When you know for a fact if that person was right in front of you, you gave them the Bible and say, find that verse for me, they wouldn't be able to find it. Judge not, lest ye be judged. That's not in the Bible. Judge not, lest ye be judged is not in the Bible. Did you know that? Amen. You say, what? Lest ye be judged is not in the Bible. You say, what does it say? Judge not that ye be not judged. And folks, you know, when I heard that, I thought, well, maybe they're getting it from some modern version. It's not even in the modern versions. These people suck so bad. They're not even going to the modern versions of the Bible. They're just like, I don't know who they're getting it from. Like, they think, well, you know, the King James Bible uses the word lest. So maybe it'll add more credibility if we say that. And I can't tell you how many times people have told me that. Judge not, lest you be judged. And I'm just like, that's not even in the Bible. I don't know what you're talking about. The unsaved, there's a crazy amount of lack of judgment amongst the unsaved. We know that. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 26, verse 7, the legs of the lame are not equal. So is a parable in the mouth of fools. So don't worry about, you know, don't get involved in these disputings with unsaved people out soul winning. When, you know, in the comment section. Why? Because they're unsaved. They don't know anything. It's like they're spiritually handicapped. Right. That's what the Bible's saying. It's like their spiritual legs don't work. It says in Proverbs 26, verse 9, as a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools, the Bible says. He's discrediting what these so-called unsaved people claim to know about the Bible. Don't take what they say serious. All they're doing is Googling arguments against Christian fundamentalists about this verse. Folks, the Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can they know him, for they are spiritually discerned. Amen. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man, the Bible says. It says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Amen. So the Bible's telling us, you know what? You should be able to judge everything that's going on in this world because you have the mind of Christ. Right. And you know what? Obviously, what he's referring to is the Word of God. And that's why it's important that us as Bible-believing Christians, we know what we believe. Amen. You don't just listen to preaching and just, you know, hoot and holler and like what people say, what pastors say. You better know what God's Word says. Amen. You better take what the pastors are saying, go to the Word of God yourself and study it out for yourself to show yourself and prove them to God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed. You better rightly divide the Word of truth. Because the last thing we need as Christians is biblically illiterate Christians. He was like, your pastor said this. And he was like, well, I agree with them because that's what the Bible says. You know, because they want to claim that people just blindly follow us or something. Oh, people just blindly, those poor people at that church, they're just blindly following Pastor Shelley. Those poor people at Verity Baptist Church, you know, look at all those children just going into that church, just blindly following. Look at all these people, they're just blind. Yeah, look at all these blind people here. Folks, I guarantee you every single individual in this church can pull out a verse from the Bible and tell me why it is they believe in the reprobate doctrine. Amen. They can pull it out. I guarantee you we could go to any of the teenagers here and say, why do you believe in the reprobate doctrine according to the Bible? And they can pull out the Word of God and show me. It's not blind. People are not blindly following leaders here. It's nonsense. I am full of judgment. You know, when I go out sowing, you'd be surprised how many people know that they're going to heaven, even though they're still unsaved. It's like, wow. How many people think that they know they're going to heaven? Oh, I know that I'm going to heaven. Oh, how do you know? Because I'm a good person. I know I'm going to heaven because, you know, I'm a good person. You know, I do good works. Plus, church is just filled with hypocrites and stuff. And, you know, like the grocery store and everywhere else that you go. But you know what? The unsaved don't know how to get saved. I know that's profound. It doesn't matter how confident they are in how to go to heaven and how to get eternal life, they're wrong. That's why they're in the state they're in. I mean, the Bible tells us in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So every single person we run into at the door, doesn't matter how confident they are in their salvation, if it's not by believing on Jesus Christ, they're wrong. They can be bold about it. They can be confident. How do you know your religion is the right one? Because I'm saved. That's how I know, buddy. How do you know what you believe is the right way? Because I got eternal life. That's why. So listen up. How do you know that, you know, how do you even know there is a hell? Because the Bible says there is a hell. And you're going to find out if you don't get saved now. And look, everyone who dies, they become a believer. Everyone who has died becomes a believer. Everyone who dies and splits hell wide open, they're like, well, it's true. Yeah, I'm burning in hell now. This is legit. But you know, we want to get to those people before that point. But it takes us judging them and telling them that they deserve hell, that they're sinners before the Lord, and that they need to believe on Jesus Christ for salvation, that you can't lose salvation. You know, it's crazy that on YouTube, how many times you can just quote scripture about believing on Jesus Christ and how to get saved and how to have eternal life. And they're just like, but you know, if faith without works is dead though. And I wish I could mail that person a Bible and say, find that passage for me. Where is that? Do you know where that is? But they're just parroting some false prophet who's damned their soul and got them to believe a lie You know, that, oh, we have to exercise our faith and do good works. Folks, the Bible clearly says not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Amen. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Amen. Did you know works are of yourself? It says not of works. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And God can give all types of proofs in the Bible, clear passages, clear statements on how to be saved. But faith without works is dead, though. No, buddy, you're dead. You're dead in your trespasses and sin. And if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to split hell wide open. That's the honest truth. You know, how can you say that? Because I'm full of judgment. I am full of judgment. But you don't know everyone's heart. But you know what? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, my friend. And if you have an individual who claims to be a Christian, they go to church, and they believe in the Bible, but then they tell me that you have to repent of your sins to be saved, but then they tell me that if you fall out of God's will, you lose your salvation, they're not saved. I don't need to do open heart surgery to look at that person's heart to see that they're not saved. I can clearly judge what that person says out of their mouth and say, oh, okay, so you're just not saved. Why? Because I'm full of judgment. Our job, our responsibility when we go out and preach the gospel is to judge whether a person is saved or not. Right? Isn't that our job? When we go out and knock on a door and we say, hey, I'm from Verity Baptist Church. I'm from Steadfast Baptist Church. I'm from First Works Baptist Church. Just want to give you this invite. You know, are you 100% sure that if you die today, you go to heaven? And they say yes. And we say, well, great. What do you have to do to go to heaven? They're just like, well, I grew up in church. So well, what do you, oh, that's great, you know. So but what do you have to do to go to heaven? My dad's a pastor. And then they start getting like really like offended at you that you're even asking them. Why are you wasting your time with me? There's plenty of people out there that need this. My dad's a pastor. We're in the ministry. I'm the worship leader. You know what I hear when I hear all that? I'm not saved. 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 That's all I hear. Why? Because I'm full of judgment. Well, you don't really know, though. You know, maybe they are. Folks, if they... And obviously, we understand that there's people out there that get a little mixed up in their terminology, right? And then when you corner them, they're just like, it is by belief on Jesus Christ only. You can't lose your salvation. You know, they might go to a church where systematic doctrine and teaching on salvation isn't emphasized. But they're saved because the Spirit bears witness with their spirit that they're children of God. And then, you know, they give you the answer. And you walk away, you're like, okay, this person's probably saved, but they're just kind of off on some things. They just don't know how to communicate that. But then you run into the Pentecostal pastor who's just clearly not saved. And I'll be honest with you, when I run into a Pentecostal pastor, if he tells me he's a Pentecostal pastor, I'm just going to think, you're not saved. Because the vast majority, I've never run into a Pentecostal pastor who's actually saved. I'll just be honest. You might have, you know, but I'm full of judgment. And, you know, I've never run into a Pentecostal pastor who's saved. Because they don't believe you can lose your salvation. And you know what? They can say all day long, I believe on Jesus Christ. But if they tag along with that, but you can lose your salvation, you didn't believe on Jesus Christ. That's a fact. Because believing on Jesus Christ carries with it the belief that you could never lose salvation. Amen. It comes with the fact that salvation is a free gift that can never be lost. That means you can get out of church and you just backslide and you go out into the world, but the gift still remains, my friend. Because if it was determined based upon what you do outside of these walls, then you believe in a works-based salvation. If that's what you believe. I'm full of judgment. The unsaved doesn't know how to get saved. The unsaved don't know anything about spiritual matters. So don't get frustrated with people at the door if they just don't know what they're talking about. They're just not saved. You know, you knock on the door. Are you 100% sure that if you die today, you go to heaven? Are you 100% sure that if you die today, you go to heaven? How many of you have ever had that? It's like, I am. That's why I'm here. Nobody knows. I do. That's why I'm here to tell you how you can know for sure too. Only God knows. Well, God knows too, but so do I. Look, do you want to listen or not? No, don't tell him that. But you kind of want to. You know, how about this foolish associate judge of the Supreme Court, Judge Jackson, who can't even explain what a woman is. I mean, this person was nominated to be the associate justice of the Supreme Court, but they can't even tell us what a woman is. Now, here's my opinion. She obviously knows what a woman is. She doesn't want to say it because she wants to pervert equity. She wants to pervert judgment. You know, because on the flip side, it's just like, oh, she's a woman who's a nominee of the Supreme Court. It's like, but what is a woman? Oh, I don't know. I'm not a biologist. But these are the people who are ruling this country. She might be a Jew, too. I don't know. Did you see her name on there? I don't know if he's on. She can't seem to explain what a woman is. And it's just like, folks, this is why I need to be filled with judgment. This is why the churches and Christians and pastors need to be able to pass judgment, because stupid stuff like this is going on in our nation. Yeah. And it's just like, whoa, yeah, that is a paradox. Maybe we don't really know what a woman is. You're an idiot.
Yeah, that's right.
How do you not know what a man and a woman is? It's ridiculous. Now, here's the thing. These individuals do know, but you know what? The individuals they're teaching, they're starting to brainwash them to the point where they just, yeah, we really don't know. We're 58 genders or whatever. And, you know, it's just if a man chooses to be a woman and a woman chooses to be a man, it's an abomination.
Amen.
Reminds me of, you know, the in John chapter 9, the blind man who was made to see. And, you know, the Jews, okay, again, you know, they're just really mad that this guy got his sight back.
Right.
This horrible thing that just happened. A man who was just born blind and all of a sudden he can see, like, oh, man, this is terrible. You know, because they hate the good and love the evil.
Right.
They want people to remain blind.
Yep. Yeah, that's right.
And so they're kind of investigating, and they go to the parents, if you can remember the story. They go to the parents and they're like, was this guy born blind? Was your son born blind? And they basically respond and say, well, he's of age, ask him. You know? And they did that, why? For fear of the Jews, the Bible says. So it's not like they didn't know the answer. It's not like they didn't know, yeah, he was born blind and Jesus Christ made him see, and that's why he's able to see, and, you know, he's worshiping Jesus Christ. They knew all of that, but they refused to give the truth because they feared the Jews. And you know what? That's probably what Judge Jackson is afraid of. She's probably afraid of the Jews now that I think about it. She knows what a woman is. You don't need to be a biology teacher to know what a woman is. My three-year-old daughter can tell you what a woman is. She doesn't have a biology major or whatever it may be. You don't need one. But here's the thing. The reason they're not willing to tell you is because they're afraid of someone. They're afraid of a certain group of people. They're afraid of what people might think. But aren't you supposed to be the judge of this land, though? You're supposed to judge some of the biggest matters in our country, but you can't even judge the smallest matters of what a woman is? You're an embarrassment to humanity. You're an embarrassment not just to this country, to this world. You're an embarrassment to just history. You're an embarrassment of a woman, of a judge. You're just an embarrassment. You're a shame.
Amen.
You got to be ashamed of yourself.
Amen.
You're an idiot. You're stupid. You're a fool.
Right.
You're dumb. I'm just kidding. People don't even know when life begins anymore. It's like life begins at conception. Next question.
Yeah, right.
Well, we don't really know. Yes, we do know that.
Yeah.
Shut up and sit down and accept the answer. Life begins at conception. Stop being afraid of the homos and the Jews and BLM and all these other groups out there. Just say the basic truth. Be full of judgment. And look, folks, it doesn't take much for people to think that you're an extremist, right? I mean, they think we're an extremist. It just takes basic knowledge of what a woman is.
Yeah.
Oh, you're like those fundamental radicalist Baptists. Oh, what, because I know what a woman is? I knew that before I was saved. But, you know, these are the same people that want forced vaccinations 1 week and then the right to murder babies the next. These are the same people who want to kill babies 1 week, but then they want gun restrictions the next because children are massacred.
Right.
So why would the world go to these people who just don't understand? They're tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Why would we go to them for judgment? They're not saved. And by the way, that's why you got to turn off your freedom fighter lover on your podcast and YouTube and all these. Why? Because they're not saved. So why would you go before the unjust? Well, because, you know, they say the same things as we do. Yeah, because they got it from us. That's why. You know, I was going to talk about Ben Shapiro, too. This guy is notorious for infiltrating independent fundamental Baptist churches. Fundamental Baptists love Ben Shapiro. You know, because he has all these Judeo-Christian values. There's no Judeo-Christian in the Bible. Those are polar opposites. Judeo and Christian do not mix. It's like saying, you know, they're like a Satanist Christian. Judeo-Christian is like saying you're a Satanist Christian. That's not even in my notes. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, my friends. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. Look at verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Forget your freedom fighter, fighting, you know, podcasts and your conservative libertarian and Mike Dice. Oh, it got kind of quiet on that one. Got really quiet on. Maybe I should spend more time on that guy. You know, forget all these people. You say, why? Because they're not Christians, my friends. You see, it's real easy to get on the liberals and Biden, but it's when we start stepping on the toes of the libertarians and the ones who are just a little closer to the line, that's when Christians start getting offended. But you know, I'm sorry, I'm full of the spirit of the power of the Spirit of God and of judgment and of might to call this stuff out. You know, you don't need those people to know what the difference between right and wrong is. He said, what do I need? The Bible? You know, I don't remember a Mark Dice in the Old Testament. Was there? Is he an incarnate of someone? I mean, oh man, I hit a nerve on that one. I hit a nerve. I hear some nervous laughter in the crowd right now. Folks, it's true though. It's true. And you know what? I know that we as Christians enjoy people who are not fundamental Baptists saying the same things as we do because it kind of adds credibility to the message. It's like when unsaved people say the same thing, it's good. But you know what, folks? You should not be going to them to know how we as Christians should behave. How we should think, how we should behave, how we should practice. They should be coming to us. And in fact, most of them do. A lot of their values, a lot of the stuff that they believe, they got from, I guarantee you, a fundamental Baptist. That's where they get that stuff from. All right, I'll move on. I know I'm full of judgment tonight. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is Ben Shapiro? Where is Mark Dice? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He's basically saying, you know what? Any wisdom that this world has, you should just discard it. It's not worth anything to you. And anything, you know, and there's a lot of Christians out there who know far too much of what's going on in the libertarian circle than they know what's going on in the Bible. And that's wicked, my friends. When you place a greater value on what those people say more than the Word of God, there's an issue there. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 28, verse 5, evil men understand not judgment. Evil men understand not judgment. You know why this unsaved world just comes up with the most stupid, retarded doctrines and teachings and ideologies out there? I'll tell you why. Because evil men understand not judgment. That's why. Go to Job chapter 6. Now, we understand that when it comes to the unsaved. But how about amongst the saved? How about the lack of judgment amongst saved people? We give a free pass, in a sense, to unsaved people because they're unsaved. Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto them. You know, we expect that from the unsaved. It's when you deal with the saved, though. It's when you deal with Christians, that's when it becomes frustrating. Now, let me read this to you, because let's talk about some things here. Well, first of all, let me read you some verses before I read this article. Luke 12, 52 says, and he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye not discern the time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? And obviously he's referring to the religious leaders of his day. And he's basically saying, you know, you're able to discern what the weather's going to be like. You're able to discern those things, but for some reason, you can't even tell what's right and what's wrong, religious leader. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 12, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, we see that even with the religious crowd or even with other fundamental Baptists, Bible-believing Christians, there's a lack of discernment going on sometimes. It's a lack of judgment, a lack of discernment, where you just kind of want people to just wake up and say, hey, why are you just ignoring clear portions of Scripture? What is it? Is it because you just don't read the Bible? Or is it because you're afraid? What's going on here? Why are you lacking judgment and discernment? You say, like, give me an example, Pastor. Okay, how about what's an abomination? Right? You know, the big thing that's going on in these last couple of years is faggotry. And Christians' unwillingness to preach against it, to call it out and preach against it and just call a spade and point out the elephant in the room and say, hey, this should not be allowed in churches. We should not be tolerating this. We should not be accepting of this. And in fact, we should ardently fight against it. Well, you know, God loves everyone, and brother, we just got to try to reach everyone, brother. You know, it's a sin like every other sin. No, it's not like every other sin. Don't insult me like that. I'm going to read you an article here from Pink News. I'm sorry, okay? Pink News is a homo, you know, outlet. I know, it's on my phone right now, and I'm just like, I got to wash my phone after this. Just because it's even on here. But I found an article worth reading, though. Because, you know, you talk to pastors, and, you know, pastors in churches, they get offended when they hear this kind of preaching against sodomites. They get really offended at Pastor Shelley. You know, they get offended at Pastor Anderson and Pastor Jimenez. They get offended at pastors who just blow a gasket in regards to sodomy. And they're just like, why do you guys say all this stuff? Like, they're disgusting and they're filthy. It's like, because they are. Yeah, but, you know, you shouldn't really say that. And, you know, we should love them and try to reach them. But, folks, so let me just let you know, Pink News is not a fundamental Baptist. No, these are our enemies. These are the enemies of the Lord. Amen. I'm just trying to let you know that. This is not pro-Christian, pro-Bible. And, you know, they wrote this article, and I thought to myself, how did they write this article? And, like, why would they put this out? This is very funny that they would say what I'm about to read to you right now. You're like, read it already! Because, you know, when we think of... I'm going to read it. All right. When you think of sodomites and you think of what the Bible says about them and you think of, like, how we respond to that, it's just like, ugh, gross. Disgusting. I mean, folks, when we were being protested in Omani, they were going to have a drag queen contest in front of our church. And this is like literally the buffering zone is probably from this wall to like that step right there. Probably less than that, actually. It was probably a little closer to that. Okay. And, you know, unfortunately, we saw a lot of filth and perversion during that time. But when they were going to do the drag queen contest before, you know, Pastor Berzins blew up our church by his sermon. You know, thank you, Pastor Berzins, by the way. He was the last one to preach at our church, and he preached Fags and Speedos Go Home. And they didn't like that very much. And then they blew up our church on Saturday. I just want to thank you again. No, I'm just kidding. But they had put out a flyer that said, let's make them throw up. That's what they said. Because they said they wanted to expose the drag queen contest to all the children and all the families as they were walking in. And they were just like, and on the flyer, it's like, let's make them throw up. And it's just like, oh, okay, they know what's up. They know that that's what it's going to cause us to do. I don't know if I would have thrown up, but I would have gagged for sure. Because it's disgusting. You're like, oh, you guys exaggerate. No, we're not exaggerating. You're just desensitized to all the filth of this world because you're watching Hollywood. You're listening to the faggoty music. You're hanging around your faggoty cousin. You're sympathetic towards your faggoty uncle. And that's why you don't think it's a big deal. Your gag reflexes aren't working properly. Oh, see, that's why I can't share your sermons. Look what the homos say, though. Look, it reminds me of this. No, I'm just kidding. This is what it says in the very beginning. Study finds, listen to this, heterosexual men find gay men as repulsive as rotting flesh. I'm like, did Pastor Anderson write this? A scientific study has found that heterosexual men find gay men as repulsive as rotting flesh and maggots. I'm like, preach. The study, which was carried out by the American Institute of Bisexuality, found that even those who say they're accepting of the LGBT community have a physical reaction upon seeing two men showing affection for each other. 120 heterosexual men ages 18 to 45 participated in the study, which was conducted by this freak, a psychologist. The participants were shown images of gay men doing gay stuff, faggoty stuff. I don't want to say what it says on here. Activities. Scientists then measured the level of salivary alpha amylase present in the men's saliva, which is a type of digestive enzyme which has links to stress and disgust. Dr. Blair explained that they were shown a series of slideshows of male couples doing faggoty stuff. Boring images, paper clips, and disgusting images, maggots. The psychologist said that participants were asked questions about the responses to the photos between the slideshows. We also collected saliva samples in order to assess salivary, that alpha amylase, in response to each slideshow they added. Dr. Blair and their team found that when they were presented pictures of gay men doing this nasty stuff, that level of salivary substance, as when they were confronted, was the same as when they were confronted with images of rotting flesh and maggots. So when they were shown these two images, they show these images of homos doing homo stuff, and then they show them the images of maggots and rotting flesh, and they had the same exact response to both. So it's like they're looking at one, they're like, ugh! And they look at the other, they're like, ugh! All the while they're like, well, you know, they should be allowed to marry, and you know, all this stuff. You know, but yeah, but you're gagging though. So are you being honest? It also showed that the level of that saliva was the same for those who were shown to be tolerant of gay relationships and those who were not. Dr. Blair said that the results may be a factor of society deeming same-sex couples as immoral. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? Society pushes sodomy. This may be a result of a factor of society deeming same-sex marriage, same-sex couples as immoral. That's not what society does. They do the exact opposite. It's a result of the fact that they're disgusting. That it's filthy. In fact, I would even go as far as to say that I'd rather look at rotting flesh. I think I'd rather look at maggots and cockroaches than that. And you can quote me on that. Why would you say such a thing? Because you guys put it out there. Oh, I think that may be a result of a factor of society deeming same-sex couples as immoral. What do you think? Every show, every movie, you got Buzz Lightyear now who's a faggot, apparently, just destroying children's, you know, childhood. We can't say definitely or definitively, however, it could be that society has socialized the notion of same-sex sexuality and affection as being disgusting or immoral so strongly for so long that merely witnessing it causes a slight psychological stress response. What do you mean you pump sodomy 24/7 through music and Hollywood and all this stuff, and you think that this is being condemned? This is not being condemned out in the world. This is promoted and propagated by the world. You say, what are they doing? They're trying to come up with a reason why it's so disgusting, why, you know, the people who claim to even like homos feel like throwing up when they see them. They gag. The study had hoped to better understand the health effects of same-sex versus mixed-sex public displays of affection, and use science to create more inclusive of LGBTQ identities and experiences. So it basically backfired on them. They're like, see, everyone's okay with it, and you know, people—they're hoping like the endorphins would go up, and serotonin would be boosted, and they would have all these great chemical responses. But the only chemical response that they got is puke. Hilarious. Look at Job chapter 6. You say, why bring that up? Well, because, you know, this is one thing that unsaved people do seem to have, right? It's like the saved fundamental Baptists and Christians who don't seem to have it right. But look what the Bible says in Job chapter 6 and verse 29. Return, I pray you, let it not be iniquity. Yea, return again, my righteousness is in it. Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things? Right? It's like my own tongue can discern if something is just disgusting and filthy and perverse without even knowing about Romans 1. Even the taste buds of some unsaved person can say, when they see that. And they don't even have to be filled with the Spirit. Amen. They're filled with saliva and enzymes and all this chemical stuff that they're talking about. And they can say one thing. They can say they're for sodomy and they're for it. But you know what? Deep down inside, they're gagging. Yeah, right. People get, you know, pastors can say, well, you know, we got to love everyone. But you know what? Deep down inside, they're going, the Lord loves them. That's what they're doing. Right? You know, like, we got to reach. They just have a tendency to hold in that gag a little better. Whereas these people who are just honest, they had that reflex. And you know what? You know, fundamental Baptists need to just get real. Stop being a little politician. Start being a man of God. And then we're not, you know what? We're not even asking them to be a man of God. Just let the chemicals in your body do its thing. Stop suppressing those chemicals in your body when you talk about this stuff. Because you know you want to throw up just as much as I do. I'm full of judgment. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. All right, let me delete this off my phone real quick. I don't want this to be on here, you know. I thought that was funny, though. And it's just like, it's almost as if God just kind of messed with their minds to like write that article. Because this is like, why would they put that out there to confirm with new IFB pastors I've been saying for years? It's like, rotting flesh. And they put it out there, and then it gets in my hands. A man who is full of judgment. You know, Christians have a tendency to lack judgment on those things sometimes. They have a tendency to lack judgment on what sins are worse than others. You know, and here's the thing is that there are sins that are worse than others, friends. You know, there's certain sins that are an abomination. There's certain sins that are criminal. There's certain sins that are wicked, but not as bad as murder, such as theft or even, you know, being dishonest. Those are sins, but, you know, it's not as bad as murder. Okay. And, you know, people just need to go back to the Word of God and go back to God's laws and review God's laws and say, well, what is God, how does God view these particular sins? Oh, all sin is equal. And well, you know what? Yeah, all sin will just take you to hell, obviously, if you're not saved. But you know what? In God's eyes, not all sin is equal. There's certain sins that are worse than others. Look at Matthew 7 and verse number 1. Now, Matthew chapter 7 is one of the most misquoted and grossly consolidated passages in the Bible, along with Romans 11. These are the only two passages. Romans 11 and Matthew 7 and Romans 11 are two passages that apparently to a lot of people only have one verse. You guys know what I'm talking about? You know, because Romans 11 has to do with Israel, and they just like quote the first part of the chapter and just ignore everything else. You guys ever seen that meme where it's just like Matthew 7, how people read it, and it's like, judge not that you be not judged, and they just scribble everything else out? Well, that's how people read. That's how people read Matthew chapter 7. But look what it says in Matthew 7 verse 1, judge not. It doesn't say lest ye be judged, right? It says that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So what is the Bible specifically instructing us to do as Christians here? Well, he's telling us, look, don't judge people based upon things that you're guilty of. Or if you're guilty of things that are worse. So when people tell me, don't judge, it's like, well, I can because I'm not guilty of sodomy. I'm not guilty of adultery, fornication, theft, dishonesty. That's why I preach against all these things, because I'm not guilty of them. So I'm following what Matthew chapter 7 actually says. And he says there that the way you can fix that, if you are guilty of that, except for sodomy, of course, the way you can fix that is that you repent of that, you get it right, and then you can see clearly to judge your brother, judge that individual, judge that church. Because God wants you to have credibility when you judge. Now, having credibility is important to God. Because then you kind of put a blemish on Christ and Christianity when you're just a hypocrite. When you're preaching against sin, or you're preaching against adultery, but you're out sleeping around, you're preaching against drunkenness, but you are a drunkard yourself, you know, that would be wicked to do. Right. It's called hypocrisy. Yep. Yeah, but are we all sinners? Yes, but we're not all drunkards here, though. Right. Not everyone here is an adulterer, a drunkard, a fornicator, an extortioner. You know, I'm not into idolatry. I don't have the Virgin Mary, you know, that my grandma, of something that my grandma gave me or whatever in my room. I'm not guilty of any of those things. And what he's specifically saying here, he says in verse number 3, and why beholdest thou the mote? Now, what is a mote? Something like a little splinter. He says, why are you beholding the little splinter in your brother's eye when you have a beam in yours? And let me put it to you in modern terms. Why would you call out the little splinter in your brother's eye when you have like a redwood in yours? In other words, your sin is way more evident and way worse. Not to excuse the mote, but your redwood is way more apparent and worse. So why don't you go ahead and remove that redwood, and then you can see clearly, right? That's what the Bible's teaching us. But you know what? You have Christians today, you have pastors today that want to pass judgment on a man of God, on a pastor, on a church, just because there's like a mote in his eye, even though they have a beam in theirs. Yeah. What are you talking about? I'm talking about Pastor Shelley here. He's not the one guilty of this. You know, because he said a little word. And look, obviously, you know, he's already apologized for it, okay? I'm not going to rub it in your face. You know, he apologized for it. He got it right. He made a public statement. But then you have these pastors out there. You know what? I get pissed off about this. I'll just be honest with you. When people attack my friends and they become hypocritical and then you know, they're all silent throughout this whole time. Yeah. And then all of a sudden, when a man of God makes a little mistake or whatever, owns up to it, they just jump on him like a bunch of dogs. Right. Yeah. They just jump on him like a bunch of vultures. And they come with this like beam in their eye, trying to point out the little mote in his. He said, what are you talking about? You know, okay, let's just call what he did was a moat. Okay? Let's just call a moat. But then you have people like Tommy McMurtry coming out and saying, you know, condemning him for something that he got right, that he apologized for, even though he's guilty of hanging out with repent of your sins preachers, people who preach a false gospel, you know, like the false gospel that damns people to hell? That's a redwood. That's a redwood, that's a beam. You got to keep your mouth shut if you're guilty of a redwood instead of calling out the moat. And look, who in their right mind would attack a man of God during a time when he's being persecuted? What's wrong with you? Why would you, even if you disagreed with what he said, and you didn't like it, and you got your little feelings hurt? Oh, he said a potty mouth. He said a potty word. I can't believe, no man of God should ever say a word like that. Then shut off the sermon, you'll never have to hear it. Why are you listening to it then? Those people probably listened to the sermon more times than I did. And you know what? You know what's funny is that I guarantee you most of those people have said, let's go, Brandon. Which means what he said, right? Oh, but that's not the same, though. That's not the same. Oh, according to whose standard? The Bible standard. And you know what's funny? You know, people are judging him. But you know, the old IFB would look at a person like them and say they use potty mouths all the time because they say the word fag.
Yeah.
Well, that's different though. Why is it different? That's not a biblical word either. A biblical word would be sodomite. And I've known old IFP people who think that that's like a potty word or something. Like, oh man, you shouldn't say that. You know, we should call them by their biblical terms and sodomite and all this stuff. You shouldn't say fag, and that's kind of worldly. And they had that standard. That's not my standard though. Like, I'm not cool with that standard. That's cool if you want to have that standard. That's not my thing, though. I'd roll with a different crowd. But you know what? They can use the same argument that they have against him, and people can bring that towards them as well. And say, so, well, you say fag, though. And that's a perverse word to them. But it's not the same as saying the other F word. Well, to some people it is, though. And do you know both of those words are not in the Bible? So a lot of it is just subjective. Yep. And look, people are making Pastor Shelley out to be like this cussing sailor. Like when he did that, it's just like, they're painting him to be like, he's just always like that. Like he's just like blankety blank, 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 blank. Like he's just dropping F-bombs all over the place or something. It's like, quit exaggerating. Shut off the sermon if you don't like it. If it hurts your teeny little ears. Or here's something you can do. You know, you can take the beam out of your eye. Yep. And stop promoting false prophets.
Yeah.
Stop promoting repent of your sins. Oh, they're not really repent of your sins. They're just... They're repent of your sins. He put it in a book.
Yeah.
He typed it out and put it in a book.
Yeah.
Done with people like that, folks. You say, well, that's old news. Why are you bringing that up? Because I'm still mad about that. That's why. And you know what? I'm mad about it because of Matthew chapter 7. That's why. I'm mad about it because, you know what? Some of these people, they, you know, they claim, oh, we don't want anything to do with the new IFB. You liar. You love us.
Yeah.
You love watching our stuff. That's why you even found out, Pastor Shelley, because you're watching him. You go home from your little lame sermon that you preached, and you pop in Pastor Shelley, and you just listen to Pastor Shelley. That's what you do. That's why you even found out about it. Well, no, someone from my church sent it. Then that means your church listens to Pastor Shelley. Well, it's because he said that. Well, how do they find out about it if they're not faithfully listening to it? Now, can someone tell me what was the minute marker of that, Pastor Shelley? Can you tell me? You know? What was the minute marker? Does anybody know? Was it like deep into the sermon?
Deep into the sermon.
Was it like 40 minutes in?
Maybe over an hour.
Over an hour, man, you preach long. Dude. He's supposed to come on the 30th? I don't know, man. You know? He's coming to preach for my church on the 30th? We're gonna 50 minutes, all right? So if it's over an hour into the sermon, people are listening to it all the way through. It's not like he just said at the beginning and people are just, you know, oh, they just tuned in. It's an hour in. He said, what's the point you're trying to make? The point that I'm trying to make is that some people lack judgment. They lack discernment. They don't realize how stupid they sound when they judge a pastor for a mote when they themselves have a beam. They lack discernment. They lack judgment. And let me just say this. I'll go out and say, you attack any one of my friends, I take it like you're attacking me. Because I ain't got that many friends in this world. So I got to keep these guys, you know, happy. You know what I mean? They're my friends. You know, they believe like me. They're not ashamed of my companionship and my friendship. And the same goes for them. And so I take it as if you're attacking me. When you attack the new IFB, I take it like you're attacking me. Well, I'm not attacking. I'm talking about Pastor Bazarnsky. Well, you might as well say Pastor Mejia. Because I take it as thus. You attack Pastor Jimenez. Well, we just got something against Verity Baptist Church. Then you pretty much have to say you have something against me. Because that's how we roll. You know, you attack Pastor Joe Jones. And, you know, you talk trash about Pastor Joe Jones. Just take it to the bank. You're basically talking about me. Now, look, folks, obviously we're not perfect. We make mistakes. But there's something wicked about people who just lie in wait. Right? You just lie in wait. Like, I didn't even know about that whole situation. Like, you were the one who told me. Oh, in passing. Like, I told him, like, hey, you want to come preach for our church? He's like, well, I don't know. Are you okay with me saying the F-bomb in your church? And he was obviously being facetious about it. And I'm just like, damn, what kind of sermon was that? What has he got planned? And I was just like, I mean, I guess, you know. But then he's the one who told me, and then I didn't even know about it. I heard about it through him. And then, you know, but, you know, the haters of the new IFB, oh, they found about it like that. They get that information like that. Folks, there are sins that are worse. And you know what? I'd rather hang out, yes, you could take it to the bank, with some pastor who might accidentally say a word like that. Obviously, I don't agree with it. Who might accidentally say that, than a pastor who has just the best you could articulate and has the most flowery words and won't even say fag. They barely say gay. But they have a bunch of false prophets for friends. They promote people with the false gospel. They're railers. Why? Because that's worse. That's way worse. What's the sermon today? The sermon is simply this. I am full of judgment, and so should you. Don't be ashamed when people think, you know, claim or say that you're a judgmental person. Just take it as a compliment. Because what they're saying is, you know the difference between right and wrong. Oh, you're such a discerning person. That's what they're saying. Amen. When they call you a judgmental person, just take it to the bank. Oh, you know your Bible. Oh, you know the law of God. That's how I hear it. Oh, you know God's law. You know God's word. You know the difference between, you know that which is abominable and unclean and unrighteous and righteous and profane and holy. You know all those things. Well, yeah, because I'm full of judgments. And Christians need to stop making apologies for criticisms of people who just don't know the Bible. If you don't know the Bible, don't come talk to me about the Bible and criticize the Bible. Because all I'm going to do is eat popcorn right in front of your face and just laugh. Yeah, but you're not giving yourself a whole lot of credibility. To God, I am. Because your wisdom is foolish in God's eyes. And I have the wisdom of God. How do you? You're so pretentious. You're so prideful to say something like that. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ. It's right here. I'm full of judgment. Michael was full of judgment. This church should be full of judgment. Steadfast is full of judgment. Verity is full of judgment. Shield of Faith is full of judgment. Sure Foundations is full of judgment. Hold Fast is full of judgment because that's how it should be, my friends. And you know what? If you can't pass judgment here, why would you be given a promotion in the millennial reign? To judge matters between nations. I'm trying to work my way up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the judgments thereof, Lord. And obviously, we know that there's unrighteous judgment out there. Obviously, there is. But Lord, help us to judge righteously, to judge according to your word, to be filled with it, Lord, filled with the Spirit of God, to make the righteous judgment. And we need this more now than ever in 2022. There's so many people out there that just don't know what the Bible says. They don't know God's word. They don't know the doctrines. They don't know the difference between holy and profane. And, you know, we just need to stand up and say what the Bible says, and that's it. And if people judge us for it, they hate us for it, then so be it. If we become the offscouring of this world, then so be it. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to reach some. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.